A very good morning to you all. It's good to see you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. 3 weeks ago, we began a short series of sermons designed to prepare our hearts and minds to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And our goal has been to answer the question that is posed in the first line of one of the Christmas carols we sing. Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? We want to know who this child is, the child we're celebrating, the child lying in the manger in the famous nativity scene. To answer this question, we've gone to the Bible, to God's revelation, God's word. And we've discovered that this child is the one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. He is I Am, the eternal, self-existent, immutable God. We also learned that he is the one Isaiah saw, the one sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, the Lord of hosts who has authority, who is glorious, holy, and gracious. This morning we're going to consider this question once again, only this time we're going to go even further back into the Old Testament. Please, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And please follow along as I read aloud from verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob said thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and woman servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother: 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch kine and their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us." And so he commanded he the second, and the third, and all that followed the droves, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please show us your Son today by the powerful working of your Spirit as we look into your word. Amen. It was time for Jacob to go home. He had spent 20 years in the service of his uncle Laban. He now had 2 wives, 11 sons, 1 daughter, and a multitude of sheep and cattle. He had become a powerful and prosperous man, but returning home to the land of Canaan was not an easy task for Jacob for one very big reason, and that was his twin brother Esau. Jacob had to leave the family home because his brother wanted to kill him. Genesis chapter 27 verse 41 says, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob.'" Verse 42, "And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, 'Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away.'" If you remember the story, Jacob cheated his brother out of his father's blessing. He deceived Isaac into thinking that he was Esau, and that which should have gone to the older son Esau went to the younger son Jacob. And furthermore, in the blessing that was eventually given to Esau, he was told that his descendants would serve the descendants of his younger brother Jacob. So Jacob had left home in very unpleasant circumstances. And that made returning home a difficult proposition. In the passage we just read, we have the first stages of his journey. And the part of the narrative I want us to concentrate on this morning is this rather strange encounter by the brook Jabbok. But before we get to it, I want to draw your attention to 3 points by way of introduction. First of all, I want you to note here that Jacob had the protection of God. It's mentioned almost in passing at the beginning of the chapter, but it's actually rather amazing. Verses 1 and 2. "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." The Hebrew word translated host carries the idea of a camp, and in context here it refers to a soldier's camp. This was the angelic army of heaven. Jacob was permitted to see this host. And this is not the only time in Scripture when this happened. Centuries later, Elisha and his companions were given a similar vision. The king of Syria had come against them with his army and encircled the town in which they were staying. Their lives were under threat, but in truth, they were absolutely safe. Let me read to you just 3 verses from 2 Kings chapter 6. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he, that is Elijah, answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young men, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. The army of heaven was present, and it was present here in Genesis chapter 32. God allowed Jacob to see this in order to assure him that he was safe, that he would be protected on his journey home. But not only did he have the protection of God, secondly, I want you to note that he had the promises of God. In verses 9 through 12, we have Jacob's prayer in response to learning that Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men. And it's evident that Jacob was distressed. He was greatly afraid, and he cried out to God for deliverance. In doing so, he reminded God of the promises that he had made to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, the very promises that had been given to him. Look, if you would, at verses 11 and 12. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered, a multitude. 20 years earlier, as he made his way from his father's house, the Lord had appeared to him and said these things. You're no doubt familiar with the story of Jacob's ladder. Now let me read to you a selection of verses from Genesis chapter 28. And he, that is Jacob, dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Jacob was concerned that Esau would kill his children. And so he reminded the Lord of this very promise. Effectively, he was saying, you said, God, all those years ago that you would do good to me, that you would make my seed, my descendants, as the dust of the earth. That is more than can be counted. Please, God, be true to your word and deliver my family. Jacob had the protection of God, he had the promises of God, and yet thirdly we note that he was terrified. He was in a panic. And why? He'd seen the angelic host. He knew that his camp was surrounded by the camp of heaven. And years earlier he'd had this incredible vision of angels ascending and descending, and in that vision the Lord had spoken to him, the Lord had given to him the covenant promises of a land and a great nation, promises of favour and protection and God's presence. So why was he afraid? I think the answer, though not mentioned directly in the text, is rather obvious. He was afraid because he was guilty. He knew he had done the wrong thing by his brother. He knew he had lied and cheated. His guilt is apparent in the great lengths he went to in order to appease his brother's anger. He organized 550 head of livestock, goats, sheep, camels, donkeys, and cattle, and put them into three groups. And he sent them one at a time so that Esau would receive one and then another and then another, wave after wave after wave. It was to be an overwhelming display of repentance and contrition and generosity. We find Jacob's thinking in verse 20. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." Jacob sent the gifts to his brother. He sent his family further away for their own safety, and he was left alone in the dark by the brook Jabbok. Maybe you've had nights like this one. Nights filled with turmoil, despair, and fear. Nights where you were so anxious about what would happen the next day you couldn't sleep. Perhaps there have been nights where the experience of your guilt was crushing. There were tears. There was an awful feeling in the pit of your stomach and you couldn't get rid of it. This was the dark night of the soul for Jacob. In one sense, the last 20 years had been leading up to what would happen the next day. Would his deceit and treachery be visited upon him? Would he lose everything? Would his brother take vengeance? This is where Jacob was when we get to verse 24. This was perhaps the lowest point of his life. He was the most afraid, the most anxious, the most guilty that he ever felt. And it's in this condition, alone, in the darkness of the night, and in the darkness of his inner turmoil, that he encounters a man. And he wrestles with this man until the breaking of the day. Who was this man? That's the first question we need to answer. He's called a man in verse 24, but clearly he was no ordinary man, and there are at least four reasons in the text that bear this out. First of all, Jacob insists that this man bless him. Verse 26, "And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.'" Why would Jacob so strongly desire this person's blessing if he was just a stranger who he happened to get into a fight with? Why would he insist on a blessing if this was someone his equal, a wealthy landowner or a tribal chief? This person was evidently greater than Jacob, someone whose blessing had great value. Secondly, this person gave Jacob a new name. And the reason for giving this name suggested the identity of the one giving it. Verse 27, "And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." When had Jacob prevailed with God? When had he, in a sense, overcome God? Could it have been that very night when he wrestled with this man? Thirdly, this man would not reveal his name to Jacob. This suggests that his name was beyond Jacob's comprehension. It was unspeakable. Notice the man's response. "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? Why do you ask? It's not for you to know. My name is beyond you." The parallel is with Samson's father, Manoah. Judges chapter 13, verse 17. "And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, 'What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honour.' And the angel of the Lord said unto him, 'Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?'" The Hebrew word translated secret is elsewhere translated wonderful in the Old Testament. The name of this person who Jacob met was too wonderful for him to know, to understand. And then fourthly, we have Jacob's own testimony, verse 30. "And Jacob called the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Who did Jacob think this person was? All of this suggests that this man was in fact the Lord, Yahweh. God visited Jacob this night in the form of a man. Now, just in case you think I'm straining to draw this conclusion, please turn over to the book of Hosea and chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12. I want you to see how the prophets centuries later understood this text and this encounter. Hosea chapter 12, I'm going to read from verse 2. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Hosea calls the man in Genesis chapter 32 the angel. And he says that Jacob had power over the angel and prevailed. And he made supplication to the angel. And who was the angel? Verse 5. Even the Lord God of hosts. Hosea is not referring to two different individuals in this text, the angel and the Lord God of hosts, but to just one being. The angel who Jacob prevailed over was the Lord God of hosts. In the Old Testament, we find this figure who is referred to as the angel of the Lord or the angel of Yahweh. And when we look at the occasions where he appeared to men and women, we discover that he is the Lord. For example, he receives worship. We know that mere angels refuse worship. There are instances where the term, the angel of the Lord, and the word God are used synonymously. The classic example of this is Moses at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3 verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Verse 6. He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. And then we see that when people encountered the angel of the Lord, they recognized that it was the Lord. Like Jacob in our text. Like Samson's father, Manoah, and the judge, Gideon. What is suggested in the Old Testament is revealed in the New. There is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are told in the first chapter of John's Gospel that it is God the Son who reveals, who exegetes the Father. We're told in the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians that God the Son is the image, the icon of the invisible God. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that the Son is the express image of God's person. And so we noted last time that it was the person of the Son who Isaiah saw sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. It was the second person of the Holy Trinity who would, 700 years later, by the operation of God the Holy Spirit, become incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so when we have these appearances of the Lord in the Old Testament, the biblical data leads us to believe that it was God the Son. The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. The one who came into this world as a newborn baby in Bethlehem is the one who visited Jacob on this particular night, the night he was alone and afraid. So we know who this person was, but what are we to make of the wrestling of the struggle that went on through the night until the first light of day? To be honest, I don't really know why there was wrestling. I believe it was a physical struggle. These men were trying to get the better of each other. The text tells us that the Lord touched Jacob's thigh, and the Hebrew word may indicate a blow to the thigh, and thereafter Jacob was afflicted with an injury. I also think there was a deep emotional and spiritual struggle. Hosea talks about Jacob weeping and making supplication. I suspect this was some kind of test for Jacob. And perhaps the physical nature of this encounter was designed to get through to Jacob in some way. But as I said, I don't know why it was wrestling. why wasn't a conversation sufficient? Or why not some other kind of sign? Why not another vision of that ladder? It's a mystery. Perhaps you've heard sermons on this text that have emphasized Jacob's part in this encounter. He wrestled with God. He wouldn't let go of God until he received a blessing. And the preacher encouraged you to do the same, to take hold of God, to grasp God with the arms of faith and not let go, to pray until the answer comes. Now, that's a good lesson that can be drawn from this story, and it preaches very well. But I'm not sure that's the main point. This story is about the Lord meeting Jacob. The Lord engaging with Jacob, and not so much about Jacob's tenacity. There are probably many things about the Lord that we can discern from this story. I'm going to mention five. And these five observations help us answer the question we've been asking over these last few weeks. These help us to know who the child in the manger is and why he has come. First of all, we see here that God the Son comes down from heaven to meet with sinners. The creator of heaven and earth, the one sitting upon the throne, who is sovereign over all things, he condescended. He came down to earth to have this personal encounter with Jacob, a sinful man, a liar, a deceiver. He came down to be with Jacob on this particular night, and he did so supremely on another night centuries later. Only this time he came, as it were, to meet with all of us, because he came in our flesh. He came as one of us. God became a man. And the more you think about that, the more it will grip you. Next time you're driving out in the country somewhere and you're appreciating the beauty of God's creation, think about the fact that he stepped into his creation. The one who fashioned it all, the one whose praises it all sings, entered into it. He became part of it. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That is incredible. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, flesh and blood. The child in the nativity scene is Emmanuel. God with us. God come down to meet with sinners, with liars and cheats like Jacob, with thieves and fornicators, with those who've been disobedient and unkind and greedy and cruel. He came to meet with those who failed to worship him, with those who've gone after other gods. But not only does God the Son come down from heaven to meet with sinners, secondly, we see here that he allows himself to be grasped by human hands. We don't know how this was possible. But Jacob touched and held the Lord. They grappled. I've never seen two people wrestle without having any physical contact. Jacob's tears and his sweat came into contact with God. The human touched the divine, and the divine allowed himself to be touched, and that's incredible. And this would be repeated over and over and over again. Mary held him in the stable, didn't she? Human hands grasped the Lord of glory. The creature touched the Creator. The woman with the issue of blood reached out her hand and touched the hem of his garment and was healed. Those ignorant, stubborn, faithless fishermen touched him. He was their friend. John would testify that he and the apostles saw, heard, and handled the word of life. He also allowed himself to be touched by wicked hands, didn't he? Acts chapter 2 verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Thirdly, we observe in this story that God the Son allows himself to be overcome by sinners for their benefit. The Lord allowed Jacob to prevail in this wrestling match. He allowed Jacob to get the better of him. Now, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go. Now, think about it. Was the Lord God Almighty, the Creator, really unable to escape Jacob's clutches? Was Jacob really stronger and more powerful? Of course not. The Lord voluntarily submitted to Jacob. He let Jacob prevail for Jacob's benefit. Jacob, at this moment in his life, needed to encounter God in this way. Jacob had to wrestle and struggle with God so that with his whole heart, with all of his might, he would seek and ask for God's blessing. And in prevailing over the Lord, Jacob was given the assurance that the blessing really was his, that the Lord would protect him and keep his promises. This was the lowest point of God the Son's condescension in this story. He not only came down from heaven to meet with Jacob, he not only allowed himself to be grasped by human hands, he allowed himself to be defeated, to be dominated by a man for that man's benefit. And friends, this is exactly what God the Son did in the incarnation. This was the purpose for which he came. He allowed himself to be completely dominated and defeated by wicked men for their benefit. His lowest point was the cross. He was falsely accused and condemned, sentenced to die for crimes he did not commit, beaten, scourged, ridiculed, mocked. And he allowed it all to happen. He allowed himself to be dominated, to fall beneath the blows. His life wasn't taken from him. Oh no, he laid it down. The one lying in the manger came to lie down upon a cross. Now we can think of the physicality of this wrestling match with Jacob. But it pales into insignificance when compared to the physicality of the cross. God the Son lay down upon the wood of the cross. He stretched out his arms and had nails driven through his hands and then through his feet. The cross was hoisted up and there he hung in agony. There were tears and sweat the day he encountered Jacob. On this day, there was blood as well. Blood everywhere. His blood. And it was given for those who caused it to flow. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His blood was given to wash away the sins of every sinner who will repent and believe in him. Have your sins been washed away? Are you clean today? When it comes to Jesus and the cross, the hymn writer correctly observed that he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. God the Son allows himself to be overcome by sinners for their benefit. The fourth point we observe in our story this morning is that God the Son meets sinners at their point of need. Jacob was alone, afraid, and in the dark. Jacob was racked by anxiety and guilt, and in love and grace the Lord came to him. The Lord met him right where he was and encouraged him. And this is exactly what the Lord did centuries later when he came in the person of Jesus Christ. Out of sheer love and grace, he met the world at its point of need. The world of sinners, all of us, alone, afraid, guilty and condemned. because of our rebellion, because of our sin against God. We needed a Saviour. We needed someone to deliver us, to take away our sin and guilt, to take away our fear of the future, to take us from our loneliness and isolation and bring us into a relationship with God. We needed someone to give us life, real life, everlasting life. God the Son came to do all of this. He met you and me at our greatest point of need. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves by his life, death, and resurrection. And this leads us to the fifth and final truth we observe in our text this morning. God the Son blesses all those who trust in him. It's evident that Jacob knew who he was encountering that night. And he knew that this person's blessing was the most valuable thing he could ever receive. And in faith, he asked for it. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he received that blessing. And friends, the overwhelming message of the Bible is that God the Son blesses all those who trust in him. He blesses them with the greatest gift they could ever receive. Forgiveness of sins, salvation from the wrath to come, everlasting life, a relationship with God, a home in heaven, the Holy Spirit, a wonderful family of brothers and sisters, a clean conscience, real peace, joy that lasts, and on I could go. The grace of God's Son that he lavishes upon those who trust in him is unlimited and unfathomable. Just as he did for Jacob, God the Son has come to bless us. He has come to enrich our lives beyond what we can imagine. It's for us to receive his blessing. And we do so by turning away from our sin and trusting in him and him alone. If you've never done that, let it be today. You are like Jacob. Alone, afraid, and very much guilty, and you probably know it. You know things aren't right. You need to encounter God's Son, Jesus. You need to take hold of him with the arms of faith. You need to put all of your confidence in him as your one and only God and Saviour. His blood can and will wash away all your sins and make you clean forever. And then we have to understand that this Christian life we're living is about doing exactly the same thing. Today, tomorrow, and every day until he returns, or we through death go to be with him. We receive his grace. God the Son daily blesses us. He meets all of our needs. He gives us peace and joy and strength and wisdom as we repent of our sins, turn to him, and trust him. Late on Friday night, I was outside watering some plants. And I was thinking about this sermon. And I was thinking about you. And my prayer to the Lord was that he would use his word to call out to those who may have wandered away. His sheep do that sometimes. They walk away from the good shepherd, from where they should be, from where they need to be. And it's sad when they do. Is this you? Have you wandered away? Have you wandered off into the world, off into sin? Has your attention been drawn away from God's Son? Have other things taken his place in your heart? Is it your life that's unclean this morning? Sometimes wandering away looks like going through the motions of the Christian life. You can turn up to church, you can do all the right things, but your heart can be empty and cold. There is no joy, there is no zeal for God, for his people, and for his kingdom. If God is, by his word today, calling out to you, if he's pressing in on your heart this morning, if things are not right, please turn to his beautiful, gracious, glorious Son, Jesus. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. Rather, he's waiting to be encountered. He's waiting to bless you, to forgive, cleanse, and restore. Turn to him. Trust in him. Receive his grace. Next Sunday is Christmas Day. Like me, you're probably looking forward to it very much. A special time with family, the giving of gifts, and above all, the celebration of Jesus' birth. Over the last few weeks, we have applied ourselves to answer what really is the most important question. Who is he? Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? He is the one who spoke to Moses. He is the eternal, self-existent, immutable God. He is the one Isaiah saw, the thrice holy Lord of hosts who reigns over all. And he is the one who Jacob wrestled, God the Son, who has come down to meet with sinners, to meet with us, and to bless us. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Amen.